This is Dan Schmidt again this week, sitting in for Wilmer. This is a message that I was supposed to deliver 3 weeks ago on a Sunday that we decided it would be best not to have church, but we're sitting in a day to give it another shot. The title of this morning's sermon is Paul Arrives in Jerusalem. The text we'll be looking at is Acts 21, 17 through 26. Paul had left Ephesus in June of AD 57. And now it's Jerusalem. He's there in June of AD 58. So he's been on the road for a whole year. And it's also Pentecost this time of the year in Jerusalem. So Paul is there celebrating Pentecost, but he's also celebrating the birth of the church. That started on Pentecost about 30 years ago. You would think that Paul would be greatly relieved to be in Jerusalem after a year on the road, but I'm not so sure that would be the case. After all, he'd been told several times that things would not go well for him in Jerusalem. If we look back at Acts 20, verses 20 through 23, it says, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." And then on his way to Jerusalem, in the city of Tyre, it says in Acts 21, verse 4, "And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem." And then in the city of Caesarea, just days before he would have left for the final part of his journey to Jerusalem, it says in Acts 21, 10 through 15, "While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul answered them and said, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" So Paul submits to God's plan, even though it's not something that we humans would think would be the smart thing to do. Paul, against all odds, does submit to God's plan and goes to Jerusalem. And after he convinced the people that that's what he was going to do, in verse 14 of Acts 21 it says, "And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.'" So they submitted to God's plan as well. And so here we are. Paul is in Jerusalem. In verse 15 it says, "After these days we got ready and went up to Jerusalem." So that brings us to the text today of Acts 17, or Acts 21, 20, 17 through 26, excuse me. I broke this section of scripture down into three sections. The first part I called the good. And if we look at Acts 21, 17, and 18, it says, "When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present." Now, this James is Jesus' half-brother. All the other disciples that were with Jesus when he was on earth had left to go in other places to evangelize, and some of them have been killed. So James, his half-brother, is the one that is left in Jerusalem to oversee the church there. And it says that all the elders were present. We don't know for sure how many there were, but it's very likely that there were 70. That was how many the elders there were in the Sanhedrin, and that goes clear back to the time of Moses. So it's very likely that the early church was modeled after the government part of the Jewish leadership, going clear back to Moses' time. So it would very likely, between all the elders of the Jewish church and Paul and his entourage, there could easily have been 100 people at this meeting. Then in Acts 21, 19 and 20, the first part of that verse, it says, Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. What did Paul have to report that God had done? Well, back in Acts 18 in the city of Corinth, it says, the Jews chased him out of the synagogue, but Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed. And then in the city of Ephesus in Acts 19:2-7, when Paul got to Ephesus, he asked the believers there if they had received the Holy Spirit, and they said they didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. So while Paul was there, the Holy Spirit came upon the city of Ephesus. And then in Acts 19, verse 10, it says, this went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So the whole province of Asia had been evangelized while Paul was gone. And then in Acts 19, 11 and 12, it says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. So people were being healed, and evil spirits were being driven out during Paul's time by God. And then in Acts 20, verses 7 through 12, it tells the story of Eutychus being raised from the dead after Paul's long sermon had put him to sleep and he fell out the window. So there were a whole bunch of good things that had happened while Paul was gone, and he came back and told the people of Jerusalem all those things. But they were careful to give glory to God. It was not Paul that they were giving glory to, it was God, because they knew God was the one who was responsible for all these miraculous things. They knew it was God's glory and God's alone, and we should never try to claim for ourselves what is rightfully God's. That brings us to the second part of the scripture, which I called maybe bad. In Acts 21, in the last part of verse 20, it says, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands of there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all jealous. They are all zealous for the law. So in less than 30 years, since the church had started with 120 followers, there are now tens of thousands of Jewish believers and very likely thousands of Gentile believers. There's another good reason to give glory to God. And some of these Jewish members were members of the Pharisees as well. But they were all Jews that understood that the Old Testament law pointed to Jesus being the promised Messiah. And in Acts 21, verse 21, it says, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. So they thought Paul was teaching Jews to disregard all the practices that had been done for the last 1,500 years that were supposed to bring them to God, the traditions that made them Jewish and separated them as God's chosen people. About 10 years ago, this same situation had come up, and they had a Jerusalem Council, they called it, and it was decided that that council, that the Gentiles had to refrain from sexual immorality and could not eat meat offered to idols, but that they didn't need to be circumcised or become Jewish in any way to be Christians. So Paul thought this had all been settled 10 years ago, but here we are about to have problems with it again. So what they really thought was that Paul was teaching Jews that they didn't need to be Jewish and in fact shouldn't be Jewish. And to me, in a sense, it's similar to the events of the past year. It seems like we have overcharged emotions based on half-truths, incomplete information, and outright lies. And it seems like it's almost impossible to know what to believe. But what did Paul actually teach? He did teach that the rituals and legalism of the law didn't provide salvation. He taught that we are saved only by God's abundant grace through Jesus Christ. But had Paul forsaken his Jewish heritage? No, that was fake news. He had had Timothy circumcised. Timothy's mother was Jewish, but Timothy's father was Greek. But when Timothy became a Christian and was going to be a leader in the Christian church, Paul made sure that he was circumcised. Paul had also taken a Nazarite vow, and that's found in Acts 18:18. And now he's right here in Jerusalem for Pentecost, one of the holy days that a Jew is supposed to be in Jerusalem. So it's clear that he still considers himself Jewish and still is loyal to the Jewish traditions. This is all part of Satan's deception. It seems like that's the weapon that Satan has used right from the beginning, and it's still Satan's favorite weapon of mass destruction is deception. So we had the good, where Paul tells the Jerusalem leaders about the things God has done in the Gentile nations. Then we've had the maybe bad. There is the potential for a major division of the church between the Jewish believers that still follow the traditions of Judaism and the Gentile believers. And that brings us to the third part. This could get ugly. The Jerusalem leaders had a plan to try and avoid any problems with all of this. So in Acts 21, verses 22 through 25, it says, "What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what you have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law." So these four men had taken a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow meant you were set apart to God in a special way. It was usually a short time, but it was always at least a month. And during that time, you could eat no grapes, have nothing from a grapevine, no grape juice, no wine, no raisins. You were not supposed to cut your hair. You could not come into contact with a dead body. If you did any of these things, you had to start over from the beginning to fulfill the vow. To pay off the vow at the end, the sacrifices that were required for each person would have been two lambs, one ram, 14 pounds of grain, 3 1/3 quarts of oil, 3 1/3 quarts of wine, and 2 baskets of bread. So the total for these four men that they were asking Paul to pay for would have been 8 lambs, 4 rams, 3 1/3 gallons of wine, 3 1/3 gallons of oil, and about a bushel of grain and 8 baskets of bread. By paying the expense of their sacrifices, Paul would show that he hadn't forsaken his Jewish heritage. They also had to go through the rites of purification to be ceremonially clean to be able to go to the temple to present their sacrifices. Part of that purification rite was called a mikvah. Right outside of the temple gates, into the temple, inner courts of the temple, they had little pools of water. There were steps that went down one side and then 2 or 3 steps across the pool and then steps back up the other side. And these pools were deep enough that you could be submerged in it. And there were regulations to what kind of water would be in those mikvahs. And they usually had people there standing watching to make sure that you did completely submerge in it when you went through. And it wasn't so much about cleaning your outer skin to make sure you were clean before you entered the temple. It was to make sure that your heart was prepared to be in the presence of God. And that made me wonder, do we prepare our hearts to be in the presence of God when we come to church? I know that's something that I need to work more on, is to make sure my heart is in the right place when I walk through the doors of church. It's not that I'm full of sin or have a bad attitude when I get there. It's just that I'm not sure that I have placed God at the proper place in my heart at that time. So what happened with this whole plan? Well, if we read on in Acts 21, verse 26, it says, Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them, and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled, and the offering presented for each one of them. So again Paul submits. Paul was not implying that he thought the legalism of the law would save anyone. He was only trying to keep the peace and unity of the church. Afterward, he continued to teach that it is by grace alone that you are saved, but he also showed that he was still a Jew. So did the plan work? It was God's plan, so of course it accomplished what it was supposed to. But was there peace? Did it get ugly? If we read on in Acts 21, verse 27, it says, "When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place.' They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple." There's some more fake news. "The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the voice of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, 'Get rid of him.' So yes, it got ugly. But it all happened according to God's plan. Paul had been warned by others and the Holy Spirit that he would be arrested. He knew it was going to happen, he just didn't know when. But Paul trusted God and his plan no matter what the outcome. How about you? We know things can get ugly in our lives. We don't know when or how, but it will happen. Do we trust God's plan for our lives? God has warned us that things are going to get worse as the day that Jesus comes back close. God has warned us that things are going to get worse as the day that Jesus comes back gets closer. Are we like Paul and trusting God's plan? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you that you have a plan for our lives and you've had a plan for this creation of yours since before you even started creating it. What an amazing and glorious and gracious God you are. We thank you for all the ways that you bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet. My chains are gone.
the sun.